Well, I think it's safe to say that life has a way of wearing people down. We see it each and every day all around us. People living in a fallen world with broken hearts, living in a sin-broken world, and as human beings look for rest and look for answers and look for how they are to live in this crazy world, they begin to take on the characteristics of where they're looking for hope, where they're looking for salvation. And it really does show up in their faces. It shows up in one's countenance. And for all those who look to idolatry, that is, to any created thing for significance and life and salvation, instead of looking to the Lord Almighty, whether it be politics, whether it be science or wealth or power or beauty or whatever, as they look to those things, they begin to shape their lives, how they think, how they act, how they live, how they speak, and even how they look. You know, in the olden days, idols were of rock and hard wood. And those who denied the Lord became hard and stony in their countenance, reflecting the reality of their stony heart and what they look to for significance. The fallen wisdom of men, it shows in a hardened face. It's true, we see it. Reflecting a hardened heart, a hard-bitten countenance. This is part of the vanity of life under the sun without God. And here we are in this crazy world, filled up with all manner of hard-bitten people and actions that they carry forth, and injustice and evilness and wickedness, people hurting one another each and every day all around us. We see the reality of that, that those who have power, they even use it to bring more pain in this corrupt world, and that's the vanity of life without God under the sun. But you see, those who've been born again by a living hope, by looking to the embodiment of divine wisdom in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have tasted grace and peace, and it's shown off their hearts and lives so that it is reflected in their faces before the watching world, even in the midst of confusion and brokenness and wickedness and hostility all around. God's grace, it reflects off their faces. It reflects off their lives, the transforming grace of the Lord. It holds them fast, even in the midst of the most difficult, hard times of confusion. Well, chapter 8, brothers and sisters, is hard. I'm so thankful that we have the rest of the Bible to read it through. But praise the Lord, we have this whole story, the complete revelation of God's kingdom. And so as we dive into chapter 8 here in Ecclesiastes, I want to ask the question, what does your face say about your life, about your hope, your God, your heart? We're going to take it in three sections. First, verses 1 to 9, hear the word of the Lord. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what it is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, that brings us to our first main point this morning. By God's grace, through faith, the wise person looks past the sinful kings of the earth to the King of righteousness, who is the true sovereign. That's what Solomon's showing us here in verses 1 to 9. He readily acknowledges that the world is a fallen, evil, broken place filled up with war and pain and wickedness, generation after generation after generations, and civil authorities and kings are right there in the middle of it, and they're making it worse. And he asks the question, who is like the wise? Who can make sense of all these things if our view is just narrowly horizontal, just right down here? If we're just locked into this thing called the material world with just the horizontal focus, it's all vanity of vanities. It doesn't make any sense. It's senseless. But the wise one looks above. He looks past. And he looks to the Lord Almighty, who is good. So Solomon shows us here, wisdom looks to the true sovereign and obeys his command. That's what we see in verses 1 to 2. It may not make sense from our limited perspective, but God is sovereign and God is good and he is just and he does righteousness. So we trust in him and we obey him. And that means we're even called to obey the civil authorities, the sinful civil authorities that he raises up for a purpose. Solomon shows us wisdom trusts in God's eternal plan and submits to the civil authorities. But who can do this? Who can do this without the gift of living faith, without the power of the Holy Spirit? So Solomon says, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. You see, in a world of violence and brokenness and evil, in the mystery of God's eternal plan, he raises up sinful men and sinful women to wield civil authority and power, to restrain evil and to maintain aspects of order. Isn't this what Paul fills out for us in Romans chapter 13? That he wrote even while Nero was the emperor? Paul writes, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Mystery. The wise person trusts in the King of Kings, so they obey lawful earthly authorities. And Solomon says here in verses 3 and 4, don't be quick to give up on the earthly ordained powers, to reject their orders. They have authority, but it has limits. There are limits here. He says, do not stand with them if they command you to break God's holy law. We are to obey the king, yes, but that doesn't mean that we are to obey if he commands us to sin against the Lord of glory. And doesn't this take deep wisdom for us to understand? Solomon says in verse 5, if we obey the Lord first and foremost, we will not be about doing evil, because the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. You know, we don't know all the mysterious workings of God, how he uses the evil of men to advance his kingdom, but those who ultimately look to the Lord and trust in him and obey him are led by the Spirit. And by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, which is the Lord of the conscience, we will shine with the light of Christ from a wise heart. And we'll know the proper time. And we will know the just way. Again, doesn't this take deep spiritual wisdom and growth that only comes from the gift of God's sovereign grace? Don't we see this in the lives of such men as Joseph and Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Don't we see it in their lives? They served wicked temporal leaders, but they gave their hearts first and foremost to the Lord of glory, the good God of creation and recreation. And as part of that, they obeyed and served their earthly kings. But not always. Such obedience to the Lord was costly, and they were persecuted when they didn't obey. weren't they? But these men looked to the Lord. And as Psalm 34:5 says, those who look to the Lord are radiant, their faces shine, their faces are never covered with shame. So as we look to Christ, the King of righteousness, let's first and foremost obey God and then those He has placed in authority over us. And if the time comes to disobey our civil leaders, well, brothers and sisters, by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, you will know, and it'll be costly. You may face persecution. And this is why Paul writes, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. But you see, Solomon, he shows us the end result for all the sons of Adam. He shows us the great leveler, the curse of sin and its trouble. It brings us down to the grave. The gravity of sin brings us down, down, down to the grave. You see, wisdom knows that death is the great leveler. That's what he shows us in verse 8. We all live lives of trouble in this broken world, and for those without the Lord, the vanity of life, the sin and the misery, it wears them down day by day. In their minds, which are hostile to the Lord, their carnal minds, they're shrouded in confusion and they cannot make sense of this hostile world. And humanity can't stop the rolling injustices that we see all around us. Human beings can't stop that. Man at enmity with God cannot stop that. And neither can fallen men hold back death. It comes to us all. Regardless of if you're a Mother Teresa or a Hitler, death awaits. And the wise understands that death is the great leveler. Therefore, it is better to look to the King of Glory who can do something about our death, who swallows up our death by His glorious life and death and resurrection. And it is better that we heed the command of the King of Kings. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because if we reject Him, we find no refuge in this life. And death will bring us all down. Well, this is heavy. When we come to the second section of our verses this morning, verses 10 to 13, hear God's holy and mysterious word. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. This brings us to our second main point this morning. By God's grace through faith, the wise person looks past the flawed justice of sinful kings to the King of Kings, who will execute true justice according to His perfect plan and timing. That's what we see here in verses 10 to 13. And we are really struck in this chapter. It hits home with the grittiness of the reality of the life of faith. It's hard. It's full contact. It's gritty. And of course, it's grace covered and hope filled, but it's also a walking through the darkness of this evil world. And it's one thing for us to confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the great sovereign, the Lord. But it's quite another thing then to live out our confession moment by moment, up and down as we're riding the waves of providence, the good days, the bad days, the hard days, the utterly confusing days. Living out our confession is where the rubber meets the road. When we're led through things that we just cannot understand. Wisdom walks by faith and obedience to God's word. It trusts in the Lord. It looks up through the darkness of this world, acknowledging the mystery of God's providence and acknowledging the perplexities of the providential timing of justice. This is heavy. Solomon shows us here that wisdom acknowledges the mystery of providence. That's what we see in verse 10. I mean, think about this. He says, I saw the wicked buried. Glory, hallelujah. They're gone. We're done with them. But can you believe it? It hits him. All the evil they did, it was right there, even in the midst of God's holy people. It was even in the midst of God's holy city of Jerusalem, where the temple is. It was right there where they did all this, these wicked leaders, these hypocrites. And they were actually praised by the people, even in their death. What in the world? The vanity of it. The leaders should have known better and feared God and done right. And the people should have known better and feared God and called out the wicked leaders. How could a good God, who is all powerful, let such things happen? Even right there in Jerusalem. Don't we ask questions like that every day? And as we do, it really does show we're confronted with the mystery of providence, isn't it? That confrontation throughout our lives where we see the wicked praised and injustice just keeps on rolling right down the line, it causes our hearts and our minds to wrestle with the tension that rises up when we rightly long for justice. We see injustice, we long for justice, but true justice is perverted and it's delayed. We see it all the time, and evil is praised. So Solomon, he drives this tension home in verse 11. Wisdom wrestles with the tension of providence. Do you see that? Okay, so the evil leader, the evildoer who brought so much misery to people, he's gone, he's dead. But it took years and years and years for the death sentence to come so that other evildoers saw the delay of this and they carried on with hearts of evil, not fearing the Lord, pressing forth in injustice. Do you see that? Why, Lord? Why the delay? Why not let fire fall from heaven immediately, Lord, upon evildoers and their works? Why not? Don't we wrestle with the tension of God's timing, especially when it comes to His righteous judgment? Why is it that the best attempts at fallen humanistic justice are slow and fraught with imperfections, and ultimately they don't satisfy the longings of our hearts for true justice? We see it all the time. Well, as we consider the mystery and the tension of providence, as we wrestle with the problem of evil and what is true justice, this is where it really gets hard. Shouldn't that lead us to consider our own sin and our own hypocrisy, our own evil? We all cry out when we're wronged, oh, the injustice of it. Give me justice. But deep down, we don't condemn ourselves for doing the same wrong things to others. That's the reality of the human heart. And this should cause us to wrestle with the mystery and the tension of God's works of providence and His long suffering in delaying in dealing with our own evil and our own sin. Think about that. The mystery of the greatest gift, for God so loved the world, whereby His precious only begotten Son came forth, the only perfect and innocent human being, and He was crucified by the hands of evil leaders. But it was the plan of God and the mystery of His providence to bring salvation through the cross of Christ. What a mystery! As we look at the cross, should we not wrestle in our hearts with the mystery and the tension of providence? Why would the Lord of glory offer Himself for a hypocrite and an evildoer like me and you? But He did. Well, we know true justice will come because it's already broken out upon this planet. upon Christ on the cross as he became our substitute. When he became our sin representative and holy hell was poured out upon him to the full and the max, so that by grace through faith, those who fear the Lord and are born again by the Spirit of God look to him and believe in Christ and are justified and forgiven, so that we're delivered from the great day of judgment, because it's already been broken out upon the cross. That greatest moment in time and space where God's justice meets his mercy in the person of Christ, so that God's holy and divine justice was justified for evildoers like you and me. That's amazing. That's heavy. The blessed exchange. This is why Paul could declare, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all his be made alive." Should we not wrestle with the mystery and the tension of God's works of providence to save us and his beloved Son? You know, Martin Luther King Jr. was fond of saying that the arc of history, it bends towards justice. The arc of history, the rainbow of history, it bends towards justice. And yes, it does. But my friends, it's a double rainbow. Because you see, in the promise of God, in the passion of Christ upon the cross, we see the arc of justice bending down upon the head of Christ in salvation history for the bride of Christ, to deliver us from the other arc, the arc of justice that bends towards the end of the days, the end of history, the great day of the Lord that the Apostle John saw and wrote about. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Amazing. The justice of God. As we consider this providential mystery and the tension, the Lord is training his people to rest in him and trust in him, even when we cannot see the full mosaic of life from our limited and temporal perspective. He's training us to trust him, to walk by faith, and to wrestle with the mystery of providence. That from one perspective, the greatest injustice was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. He was the only perfect person who ever lived. He didn't deserve punishment. But sinful, wicked rulers killed him. But you see, from the divine plan and perspective, it was for our salvation and the mystery of salvation. Hear what Peter declares at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." What a mystery. The glory of providence. The mysterious providential revelation that we see even in seed form here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Shouldn't it cause us to fear the Lord in holy awe and wonder at this God and what he's done? Isn't this what Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He says in verse 12, "I know that it will be well with those who fear God." So we see that wisdom worships the God of providence. That's what Solomon shows us in verses 12 and 13. Faith lifts us above the mystery and the tension of providence to trust in and worship the God who has saved us through the greatest mystery, Looking past the darkness of this world up to the King of Glory. Solomon doesn't say at this point, okay, enough's enough, I've had it. No. He declares, surely I know it will be well for those who fear the Lord. So in the grips of such awesome truths, Solomon, he directs us to see that rather than becoming cynical and hard-bitten and exasperated, he has trusted himself to the Lord, and we should entrust ourselves to the greater Solomon, the Lord of glory. No matter what we see, no matter how dark the days get with evil around us, no matter how much we may suffer at the hands of injustice, the Lord is training us to look to Him, to learn, to live, to grow. We are drawn up to worship Him in the splendor of His glory and the mystery of providence. Well, we're told that Christ learned obedience through the things that He suffered, and yet even facing the horrors of the cross, what did He do? He entrusted Himself into the hands of His loving Heavenly Father. Well, by God's grace, the mystery of providence, it leads us to worship the Lord. And so we come to our final two verses. And again, we're confronted with God's inscrutable ways. His mind is impenetrable, and yet we're left with a glorious divine application of joy. Hear God's word. Verses 14 and 15. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity, and I commend joy. For man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Well, that brings us to our final thought. By God's grace, through faith, the wise person looks past all temporal injustice to the gospel mystery of divine justice. What a joy, what a wonder, what a mystery. You see, as we consider the nature and the attributes of God, who is holy and just, who will not and cannot let one sin go unpunished. And yet, in Christ, on the cross, He justifies His justice to bring us peace, to bring us forgiveness, to bring us righteousness in Christ's death. The glory of the gospel. Resurrection from the grave. Are we not left with this truth? Wisdom confesses God's ways are not our ways. Because, brothers and sisters, we would have never done it this way. And we would have no hope. You see, the finite cannot contain the infinite. And finite humans can't understand or know the mind or the way of the Lord of glory. The Lord declares this of Himself in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as the Apostle Paul is marveling over the grace of God, in Romans he declares, in chapter 11, "So too, how the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Doesn't gospel wisdom lead us to confess that God's ways are not our ways and that the gospel is otherworldly? The grace of God, it's not earthly. It's been born from heaven and we experience it on earth. It's amazing. But with that confession through the Holy Spirit, aren't we given rest? Rest for our weary souls in the midst of this crazy world. And Solomon shows us this here. Wisdom rests in the mystery of the cross. Indeed, it's in seed form, but we have the whole Bible to read Ecclesiastes through. And the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the cross, the mystery of divine justice, it's only through the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness of our sins, and we're not judged for all eternity with an eternal death, but we live forever in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth in Christ. But you see, from the fallen world's perspective, the cross is foolishness. It's stupidity. It doesn't make any sense, but not for the objects of God's grace that find rest in the glory of His providential salvation, which is so awesome. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." So we rest in the power and the mystery of God and the gospel. And hallelujah, brothers and sisters, we don't have to have the gospel all figured out. We don't have to understand it completely intellectually to find rest. No, we receive it. We rest in it. We rejoice in it. And then we go about the business of sharing it. As we come and we find rest in Christ and His sacrifice of atonement, we share it with others. We don't have to argue them into the kingdom. We just share it as we rest in it, and He does the mystery of bringing in His lambs. Don't we hear this even 700 years before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the marvel of Isaiah 53? The reality of the suffering servant. You have to come to the Sunday school this summer and hear Will Traub teach. It's going to be great. Our brother who's a missionary in Scotland. But we read this, 700 years before Christ, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." It's the Lord who brings his people into this rest, not us. It's his work. We rest in the mystery and the glory of the cross. And with that right perspective of the gift of living faith, looking through the darkness of this world and the confusion of this world and the mystery of temporal fallen authority and the slowness of justice, we look to the Lord and we realize just how far He has come to save us. And we rest in the mystery of His long suffering for us. And we know that we don't have to have all the answers because we know and we love and we trust the one who does. He holds us in the palm of His hand so we can rest and rejoice in God's gifts day by day, even as injustice swirls all around us. God is good. So that's where Solomon brings us here at the end, this glorious application. Wisdom rejoices in the gifts of God throughout life. Here it is. With faces shining in the grips of God's grace, looking to the heavenly shepherd king, the King of Kings, we don't live lives paralyzed by the injustices all around us. We don't live lives paralyzed and unproductive because we see all the injustice around us, even when it happens to us. No, we live free and productive lives of joy, pressing on down the pilgrim path, even when it's foggy. You know, the world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. But that's vanity. But those who are in Christ, who have the glory of Christ reflected off their hearts and their faces, they declare, "Let us rejoice in the Lord and enjoy His gifts, because He has swallowed up our death. And He is the first fruits of the resurrection, and in Him we will eat and drink, not one day, not 2 days, but for all eternity in His presence in the new heavens and the new earth." You see, brothers and sisters, whether you're young or you're old in the Lord, we're all blessed with the greatest gifts, the gift of the bread of life. And enjoying the bread of life, we can enjoy our daily bread as we eat, as we drink, as we rejoice with our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and give thanks to the Lord for all of His blessings. We eat, we drink, we love, we live, we serve, we worship at all times, even in the darkness. For we know our triune loving God has us in the palm of his hands, and he's bringing about his glory and our good, even when we don't know what's going on. So I ask, is your face shining today? Is it reflecting the grace of the Father's smile upon you as he looks at you through his Son, his perfect Son, the Son of righteousness? Is your face shining today with love and joy and hope, the hope of the gospel? Or is your face cast down and hard bitten because your idols mock you, because they can't save you? They can't bring true justice. They can't bring peace. They fail you. They destroy you. If that's you, look to the Lord, the greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can and he does save his people to the uttermost. And he delights to fill our hearts afresh with his love and his joy that shines off of us day by day as we live this glorious, mysterious life of faith. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Almighty, we love you because you have first loved us. And what a hard and yet awesome truth. As we see the gospel according to Solomon through the glory of your revelation in Christ Jesus, we pray, oh Lord God, that you would fill our hearts with this truth and change us that we might not be like the world, broken and hard, and cast down and angry, filled with violence and evil, but that we would be filled with love. Love for you and love for neighbor, love for one another. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be about the great work of extending your kingdom and bringing forth the glory of true justice in the gospel. Bless and protect your people, especially those in lands where they are being crushed for their testimony. Give them faith and the power of the Spirit to endure and to shine with the grace of Christ upon their faces, even as Stephen did at his stoning. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.